Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we see the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in verse 10. And we'll be considering that this morning. And I would ask you to look at your bulletins momentarily, that you might recite the answer to question 102 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we have been following. For what do we pray in the second request or the second petition? In? Very good. Let's turn to the scripture then and look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll begin in verse 9. Jesus, speaking here to his disciples and therefore to us, says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the context. Secondly, the centrality of this petition. And thirdly, the consequence. One of the most important yet most underrated and overlooked parts of kingdom work is prayer. Jesus teaches this himself by placing this petition in his model prayer for us as his disciples. And we must not therefore downplay, denigrate, despise, or dismiss the importance of praying for the kingdom to come. This is the briefest of the petitions, and yet at the same time, it's the most comprehensive of the petitions. So consider first of all with me the context here. Verse 10, your kingdom come, ought not to be isolated from its context, all right? There is an inherent internal cohesion and connection in the Lord's Prayer. We saw that these first three petitions after the introduction, preface, Our Father in Heaven, are God-centered in orientation. And the first priority in prayer then is not ourselves, but God and his glory. And Jesus answers how God's name will be hallowed, and that is by his kingdom coming. And where and when will his kingdom come? Where his will is done is so. And so you see the inherent internal cohesion between these petitions. Our passion and our desire must not only be for God's name to be glorified, but also for his kingdom to come. And while it certainly includes, as our catechism says, that the kingdom of glory may come quickly, it is wrong to think that that is the limit of praying this petition. That is, we're praying for Christ to come back, and we're praying for his consummated kingdom to be inaugurated. That is part of it, but it is not all of it. And many people misunderstand this petition in that way. We're actually praying for Maranatha, Jesus, come quickly, you know, come and get us out of here. Come in and finalize your kingdom, consummate your kingdom. Well, that's not the case. The catechism says what we pray for is that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced with ourselves and others brought into and kept in it. That's the here and now. It's not the end of the world. It's not the conclusion or consummation of the matter. It has to do with the here and now. And so also, in praying for the kingdom to come, we note that that is how God's name will be hallowed, and the kingdom will come as his will is done, here and now, on earth, as it is in heaven. And we'll consider that more fully next week. So, that's the context. What about the centrality? Last week we saw that prayer needs to be God-centered, all right? Here we see that God prayer needs to be kingdom-centered as well. Now, in order to understand what that means, we have to define the kingdom of God, all right? The kingdom of God is not something that is otherworldly, as if it's in heaven, all right? It's not something that is political, that has to do with a political party or a governmental system, nor is it something that is confined to the four walls of the church. At various points in Christian history, there had been an identification of the church with the kingdom as if the kingdom was only the church. The kingdom certainly includes the church, but it is not limited to the church. Rather, the kingdom of God is a comprehensive concept. The kingdom is the rule of God in a regenerate man's heart, all right, that progressively pervades his whole existence, and hence the next petition, as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It progressively pervades one's whole existence and into every area of life, bringing it into conformity with God's will. The kingdom, therefore, is here and now, worked out into all of life by his loving subjects. And where is the kingdom located? No men are subjects of the kingdom of God by birth. Rather, we need a new church. A new birth. Jesus himself said one cannot see the kingdom unless he is born again. And though it's something that begins in an individual's heart, some have made the mistake of locating the kingdom solely in an individual's heart, all right? Largely because of what Jesus says in Luke 17:21, the kingdom is within you, all right? But it's not difficult or obscure to see where the kingdom is located. In the prayer, Jesus tells us that we are to pray for his kingdom to come on earth. All right, look at the text. It's there. This is not me. It's not my theology. It's not my particular eschatological persuasion. It says right here, Jesus teaches, we're praying for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. While the kingdom is established within the heart of an individual, it makes itself felt and visible without outside of an individual's heart. The kingdom is revealed, manifested outwardly and progressively as God's children, his subjects, live in loving obedience to their Lord and Savior. Now, I realize that's a mouthful. Let's bring that back here and try to narrow it down a little bit. What then are we taught to pray for here? We're asking that a heavenly state of things be established on earth. That's what we're being asked to pray for. And in order to do that, we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. That's on earth. That's something here and now. We're asking that a heavenly state of things be established on earth, that the kingdom and the laws of heaven be acknowledged here on earth in order that God's name would be glorified. That's what we are asking for. Now, allow me just to move on here to the consequence of this, all right? The Jewish Talmud says that the prayer in which there is no mention of the kingdom of God is no prayer at all. We need to have kingdom-centered prayer and God-centered prayer, that God's name would be glorified and that his kingdom would come on earth. We are here praying that God would fulfill his own plans. That is the plan of redemption or the plan of salvation, redeeming his people from sin and Satan, and redeeming the entirety of creation from bondage to decay, destroying Satan's work and Satan's kingdom so that God himself is glorified alone. And that should be a primary concern in prayer. Now, let me be specific here, all right? What does it mean that we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed? That sounds a little martial, a little militant, and it most certainly is. And there are prayers like this throughout the entirety of the Bible. If you're familiar with the Psalter, for example, in the Psalms, there are imprecatory prayers. That is, prayers which call down curses on God's enemies. Now, many people have trouble with this, but it's not something that is limited to the Psalms or to the Old Testament. We find imprecations or calling down curses in the New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, we find them from the lips of the loving Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus pronounces woes, for example, in Matthew chapter 23. Those are covenant curses on his own covenant people. Jesus pronounces woes on certain cities that reject him. We find in the New Testament that Paul, the apostle, calls down curses, for example, in Galatians, on anyone who preaches a gospel other than the one he preached. He says, let them be accursed, let them be anathema, let them be damned. God damn them, Paul says. That's strong language. And it's language that contemporary American evangelicals shy away from, as somehow we think it's unfitting or improper for Christians to pray that way. But what we're praying for is that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, and we ought to pray for that. We ought to pray with respect to political rulers who persecute God's people. I'll mention in the 11:30 service, 160,000 people, Christians, 160,000 Christians a year have died under persecution, either religious or political, in the 20th century. 45 million Christians. We ought to pray that the people that are doing that are converted. That would be one way that they would be destroyed, is that they would be converted from a love of death to a love of life. Or that they be removed, that God would strike them down, that God would remove them from positions of influence, positions of authority. We should pray against totalitarian governments which restrict religious freedoms and which inhibit the ability of Christians to live the way that God would have them to live. And we should pray against totalitarian inclined governmental authorities, individuals that do that. These are all prayers that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. And we ought to pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. That is, we ought to pray for opportunities to evangelize. We ought to pray for open doors to tell others about Jesus Christ in order that God would water, or that God would actually grow those seeds that are sown and bring people into his church and kingdom. We ought to do that. And then we ought to pray that the kingdom of glory might come quickly in order that Jesus might come, as we will see in Revelation later on this morning. But it is not limited that you see. The kingdom of God, all right, advances on its knees, and we need to be praying about this. We need to have kingdom-centered prayer, all right? allow me to conclude this morning with the words of a hymn or poem, if you will, by Francis Havergal. Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee, my own beloved Lord, every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, brought to thee with glad accord. Thee, my master and my friend, vindicated and enthroned unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. I trust that for every Christian, that's the desire of their heart, and it ought to be central in our prayers as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us continue to learn, continue to reform our prayer lives, continue to reform our individual lives as well, consistent with how Jesus teaches us here. And we look to you in humble dependence for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Let's sing. In response, we're going to do something we've not done before, and that is we're going to sing from the SDA hymnal. You have one? Because Joy to the World in the SDA hymnal, it's number 125, all right? Number 125. It has four stanzas, whereas in the Psalter hymnal, it has only three. So the third stanza is not in the Psalter hymnal, but it's one that many, if not most of us or all of us, are actually familiar with, and one that is consistent with our theme of kingdom-centered prayer this morning. So number 125 in the SDA hymnal, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.